Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us and for all that you've done for us, especially sending your Son to the cross of Calvary to pay for all of our sins and to give us eternal life as a free gift. Lord, we have it all. We're so thankful. And we pray tonight that you bless our fellowship time together around your word. And we'll be careful to give you the praise. We ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 22. We're continuing our study in the book of Acts. And, you know, I admit that I'm probably like some of you sometimes. I try to stay with my subject, and I want to study for the things that we need to teach here. But I also teach other things at other times, and sometimes I get to studying, and I just run all over the place and get sidetracked sometimes. So tonight we want to go back to Acts 22 and pick it up in verses 1 through 16. And but I'll tell you, I'm not going to go back and read all of that because we've read it, I think, once or twice already. We're going to pick some of the verses, though, and go through it for a moment. But to bring you up to date from our last study, we know that the Apostle Paul here is in Jerusalem. He's not been received very well by the nation of Israel, and we see that what's happened is he begins his address, and he had preceded this by speaking to Lysias. I don't recall if we made mention of this or not, but as Paul begins to do this, he had spoken to Lysias first, and he spoke to him. He's a Roman captain, and he spoke to him in the Greek. And there's something other that we needed to notice here that's going to be going through the next two or three verses and for you to think about in your studying of Acts. The fact that the Apostle Paul is a Jew and a Gentile. And the body of Christ today is made up of Jew and Gentile. And so we're going to see several things about this as we go along. When he spoke to the Romans, he speaks the Greek. He speaks the Gentile language of the day. But when he speaks to the nation of Israel, he speaks the Hebrew. So he speaks to the Gentile in a Gentile language, and he speaks to the Jew in the language of the Jew. And there's a purpose for that. And so as he begins to make his speech here to the nation of Israel, we understand there are several things that he wants to do. Number one, the Apostle Paul wants to see the nation of Israel saved. He loves the Jews. And even though this has been nearly 30 years since he was Saul the Pharisee in Jerusalem over there and enjoyed that high position in the Jews' religion, some of those people there know Paul, but most of them probably do not. They know more about Paul than anything else, Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. And most of what they know about him is they don't like him. And the problem is, it's just like people in the world today. You know, today when you start talking about the dispensation of the grace of God and the gospel of grace to people, you lose them real quick, because that message that the Apostle Paul preaches and the uniqueness of it has been lost today, unfortunately. We have a conglomerated or a perverted gospel today, which is part salvation by grace, but then it's also part salvation by works. And sanctification is the same way. It's part by grace and part by works. And you know, when you mix the two, you never come out with the truth. And so just as people today don't like to hear Paul's message, these people didn't either. They didn't want to hear it, and they had given Paul so much trouble everywhere he went. But Paul addresses his nation here at this time in Hebrew, primarily for this particular reason. Paul is going to tell the nation of Israel some things about himself here as he begins to go up to the point of his conversion. And this is the main subject of this first part of Acts 22, is Paul's going to recount his conversion. But he wants to tell the nation of Israel that in their language, but also he wants to make sure that the Romans, and especially this Roman captain, does not understand it. And as we see as he starts out, Paul, in speaking to the Romans, had identified himself as a Jew from Tarsus, no mean city. But when he comes to speaking to the Jews, he goes further than that, and he identifies himself as Saul, that apostle brought up in Jerusalem. So what Paul is going to do in this conversion experiencing stuff is he's going to approach Israel with the idea that he wants to identify with them for the particular reason of this. He loves these people, and he wants to see these Jews saved here. And these Jews have turned away from the truth, and so the true Jew is different than this group. But we know this, that the nation of Israel is God's people up to this point in time, and now they've been set aside. But they have the opportunity, whatever group they might fall into today, whether they're a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a Herodian or whatever you want to call them, Paul saw him as souls that needed to be saved. And so Paul, as he begins the address, he doesn't want anything to influence the message that he's going to speak to these Jews. And so he doesn't want Lysias to hear the fact that as he begins to identify himself with these circumcision apostles and this group here in Jerusalem, he wants them to understand that, you know, I used to be like you were. I was a Jew. I was a person that was very zealous of the law. And so as he goes through this thing, but he also tells them that he was also a person that believed in this so strongly that he persecuted this group of people to the death. And so he did not want, for instance, he did not want Lysias to understand that. Because if Lysias thought that he was a man that was a murderer under the Roman system, then he was in bad shape already. And so the Roman system at one time was better than it was at this particular time here. You know, a lot of the Roman laws and stuff were very similar to ours in this country today. And so they had some convictions about the laws and rights and wrongs and certain things. So if the Apostle Paul had come on strong there as letting him know that he had persecuted these Jews back here even to the death, then he'd have started off on the wrong thing. But it's important to understand now what we're going to do is we're going to go through Paul's reaccounting of his conversion. There are three times in the book of Acts that we have the conversion recorded for us of Paul, or of Saul, I should say. Acts chapter 9, Acts 22 here, and then in Acts 26. And so Paul is going to here go back and talk about that conversion. And he's going to remind them, number one, though, if he looks out on all these Jews and they're all zealous of the law, and apostles are at, the 11 apostles, 12 apostles, 11 apostles at this time, I guess you should say, because James is dead. But the 11 apostles, where they're at, we don't know. But this is the Jews that's assembled in Jerusalem for this great feast day. And so Paul reminds them that he was a Jew, that he was zealous of the law, that he was taught by Gamaliel, who was a Gamaliel, I should say, a well-known rabbi, and he was taught in the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. So he starts out by letting them know who he was back there. And by speaking in the Hebrew here, he's got their attention now, and they're all quiet and listen to him. So two things he doesn't tell them, though. He doesn't tell them that he's a Pharisee. As he begins this account of his conversion, he does not tell them specifically, I am a Pharisee. Well, you know there's a reason for that, don't you? Well, right now, Paul's got thousands, I mean thousands of Jews listening to him, standing up there on the stairs to the castle. And he wants more than anything else to give them the gospel. He wants to tell them about Jesus Christ. And so he's building up to that point. If at this point he blurts out that he's a Pharisee, you know what's going to happen. He's got a bunch of people that's quiet and listening to him. If he announces he's a Pharisee, then the biggest portion of these people out here, especially the high priest and a lot of those on the council, and those that set up an authority, are Sadducees. And the moment he says he's a Pharisee, there's going to be a fight erupt right there, and that's going to be the end of it. So he doesn't tell them he's a Pharisee. And as we said before, he doesn't want Lysias to know about his persecution of the little flock back there to the death. So there's some things he doesn't tell them, and there is a reason for that. Paul does this thing very skillfully, and he lays it out in such a way that he wants to get as far as he can to be sure that he can communicate the gospel to the nation of Israel. Remember that we went back in Romans and some other places, and it's been very clear that in the Apostle Paul's writing to this point in time that his heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel might be saved. And so he wants to see these Jews saved. So Paul wants the high priest here and all the estate of the elders to know who he was in the past and how he received them from the brethren at Damascus. And so the Apostle Paul, or Saul, when he was saved back there, when he goes into Damascus, we know that he was identified right off the bat with Ananias, the high priest, who was one of them. So he identifies that situation. And now he begins to go through his conversion experience there on the Damascus Road. So let's pick up a few verses here to get that in our minds right now. Acts 22, verses 6 through 11. Acts 22, verses 6 through 11. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of the things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. So we see here that the Apostle Paul starts with giving an account of this something that happened to him, and he starts by identifying a great light that shined from heaven. And it says it happened at noontime, and it was brighter than the sun. And so those Jews thinking about that, if they're really listening and thinking, they should realize that a light that would shine bright enough to be brighter than the sun would certainly be the Shekinah glory of God. It would be God himself revealing himself to Saul of Tarsus. And so God speaks, but God only speaks to Saul. He spoke to Saul in an audible voice. Now there was a, as we know from the other accounts of the conversion, we know that the other men heard something or another, but they could not identify what being said, because the message it was given in a voice or audible words was only addressed to Saul. And so as he goes through this account of this thing, he begins to lay down what it is that God is calling him and telling him to do. He wants these two Jews to know that God called him, and he says, these are the things I want you to do. Number one, he says, I want you to know his will. I want you to know his will. And he says, I want you to see the just one. And then I want you to be his witness. And so what God does is God here, and as Paul tells us, and he uses some of the words of Ananias, as we're going to look at here in just a moment, but he uses the words of what Ananias, the high priest, tells him from the Lord, and also with the words that the Lord himself told him. But the conclusion is that God has chosen Paul, or Saul, or elected him for this particular purpose. And so Paul is going to relate these things, how they happen, for the nation of Israel to understand why he's doing what he is. So now when we come down to verse 12 through 16, we see how he says that some of this was information relayed through Ananias, the high priest. And if you notice as he's going along, he will do things like this to get them to understand that the nation of Israel was involved in this, and that he went through them and he was part of them. He's trying, as I said earlier, to identify himself with that nation to get their attention. In verse 12 he says, And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, that's talking about Damascus, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. Now notice how Paul here says he was addressed by this Jewish rabbi or Jewish priest. He calls him Brother Saul. In verse 14, And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So Ananias here has been told to go to see Saul, and instructed him as to what God told Saul, or Paul, pardon me, what God told Ananias that God was going to do with Saul of Tarsus. Now, at this point in time, the biggest problem for a lot of people is Paul's talking about his conversion is the same that we find in the other accounts, that Paul was water baptized, you know, and we should be past that point now of understanding that in the earlier part of the program here that water baptism was still going on for a while. And so it was part of that program at that time. And so when a priest for the nation of Israel saw a man saved, he would logically would baptize him, but that's not take him down to the river and immerse him, but it was to wash him with the water, as we find so many times in the Bible to be. So now the Apostle Paul has got through his conversion. He's told them what God has chosen him to do, and the Jews are so far listening and giving him attention. But we're coming to that part where something is going to happen now, and this is going to be the kind of the proof in the pudding. We're going to find out whether they're going to listen and they believe anything, or if they're going to go their own way again. So let's pick it up there in verses 17 through 24. Acts chapter 22 and verses 17 through 24. Verse 17, it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him saying unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now notice verse 22, and they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And they cried out, and they cast off their clothes, and threw dust in the air. And the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. Well, notice, as we said earlier, what happens today when you get down to the nitty-gritty of beginning to try to tell people that there's something changed in this program? The kingdom program is not going on. Paul's got a unique message. And that message is not one that those Jews up there are going to receive. You know, I thought about this as I was reading this passage of Scripture, and I thought, picture for yourself, if you can, in your mind, the Apostle Paul standing there in front of this big castle on these stairs, speaking to these thousands of Jews, and his heart just goes out to them. He wants to see them saved. He wants to introduce them to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and know what the Lord Jesus Christ did for them. And now he says this to them. He tells them about his conversion in Damascus, and he doesn't talk about the 3 years in Arabia and his getting these revelations and getting this message, but he talks about the time that he comes to Jerusalem. And you know, we've gone through that, and you remember that he only spent 15 days there with Peter. And we know that while he was there, he went into the temple, as he's telling them right here in his account. And when he goes into the temple, the Lord tells him to do what? Get out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul looking at
Willard, if you can hear my voice, we have lost sound.
Okay, folks, can you hear me now? Am I back on? Okay, thank you. I don't know what happened, but my computer that I was on just died, just like that. So, as you can tell, I'm back in here on Christ My Hope's computer. And so I'm going to try, if I can see, to pick it up where I was at and go on from there. There's not much light in here, but okay. Where were we at? The Apostle Paul there is telling them what the Lord had told him. And as we said, we know that that's not something another that they want to hear. And it's not something other that the Apostle Paul wants to tell them. But nevertheless, that's what had what the Lord had said, and that's what happened to the Apostle Paul when he's there in Jerusalem. The Lord says clearly, they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Now that tells me that the Apostle Paul's witness of the Lord is totally different than what the witness of the earlier church had been from the little flock. In other words, the kingdom message. And so these Jews were not going to receive it. Well, are these Jews going to receive it here now, some 25, 28 years later? Well, the answer is no. They gave him audience unto this word, and so when this happened, they began to riot again. And they cried out, and they rent their clothes, and they threw dust into the air. That's what the Jews do when they get very displeased with somebody, and they get into the riot stage. But now, I lost my place again. Okay, Paul gets to that word that sets the Jews off, and what Paul had told, or what God had told Paul about the message there, is one that's very hard for people to receive today. The fact that he's got a totally new message, and that it is not the same message as the other. And so, just as the Jews won't receive it today, they still don't receive it. They don't believe that Jesus was the Christ. They don't believe that he's the Messiah. They don't believe he died on the cross for their sins. And so, they are totally rejecting that even today. Probably this is one of the hardest things that the Apostle Paul ever had to do, is to tell these people this. But this is all that the Apostle Paul can tell them, and that's when the commotion starts, and that's all they're going to hear. And so the chief captain now, this Roman captain, has to come in. And he's going to have to take him back into custody. But I want you to notice verse 24 there again. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. These Jews were so infurious. They're so furious about this thing that Paul had said, that they... There, and remember, there are literally thousands of them there. And so they're rioting big time. And the problem is that the Roman captain, again, does not know, you know, does not know really what's going on. And so, remember, he can't understand the message that Paul's preaching, because he's teaching it in Hebrew. And also, he can't figure out why it is they are so mad with the Apostle Paul. What do you think would be the conclusion that it would come to his mind? Well, it would be that the Apostle Paul must have done something really, really bad. And so that's what he's going to do. He's going to do by the Roman custom. He's going to take him into captivity, and he's going to examine him by scourging. In other words, by whipping him, and he's going to find out. And this scourging that the Romans did was designed in such a way that if you had done something wrong and committed a crime, you would confess to it. And that's what's going to happen at this time. Now, in verses 25, let's pick it up there in verse 25, and read down through verse 30. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, Yea. And the chief captain answered, With a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, But I was freeborn. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands, and commanded the chief priest and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down, and set him before them. So Paul now is appearing before the chief captain here, Lysias again, and actually he actually tells a centurion that he's a Roman. So the centurion goes to the Roman captain and tells him that this man is a Roman. And under the Roman law, there's something that you did not do, and that is you didn't scourge a man that's a Roman. And the second thing is, especially unless he's had a hearing. And so, you know, he wanted to know what happened. But this Roman captain, when he hears that this man is a Roman, he's afraid that maybe he's in trouble, because what has he already done? He's already bound him with these thongs. And even this would have been something other that he could have gotten trouble for. And so, as we said, this is something other that the Apostle Paul doesn't look forward to. And so now we notice that change again. Remember, when Paul starts his speech before the Jews, he speaks in Hebrew. He speaks to the language of the Jews. Now when he comes back over here and he's brought up before this Roman centurion and this Roman captain, and now he goes back, he's going to go back and he's going to appeal to the Gentile side, and he's going to let them know, I'm a Roman. Now some might say, well, it seems that the Apostle Paul here is kind of using things to his advantage. When he's around a Jew, he's going to present himself under the Hebrew as a Jew. And then when he's with the Romans, he's going to appeal to the Gentile laws and so forth. And, you know, that's what Paul tells us, isn't it? Paul tells us he does that. The only problem is we never think about him doing it in this sense. But, you know, if you think about the Apostle Paul going before these people here at this time to be whipped again, and you think about the issue of, well, how many times has this man been whipped? How many times has he been gone through all this stuff? Can you imagine what Paul's back must look like by this time, when they put these thongs on his arm and they stretch him out between these two posts and prepare to start whipping him? Can you just imagine the things that must have went through his mind? You know, he never complains about that, but when he says, I'm a Roman, it lets you know that he does not wish to go through this at this time. Even though the Apostle Paul has already suffered many things and will suffer many more things. But we know that his back by this time is probably scarred beyond belief, because we know he had been beaten 5 times by the Jews with 40 stripes save one. He had been beaten with rods 3 times by the Romans. And how many times he suffered other things that scarred up his body, we don't know. But we do know this, that the Apostle Paul does a thing that's going to free him from another beating. And that's, he's going to appeal to his Gentile side, that being a Roman. As we said, it would be illegal for them to whip him like that and to treat him like that. But again, one thing I want you to think about here for a moment is, again, we're in the book of Acts and we're dealing with this issue of changing programs and the things that Paul's going through as we see this great change. And remember how the Lord is going to receive these things that's happening to Paul. Now, when Paul gets here, the Jews jump on him and they're about to kill him. And now he's at this point here. And the things that Paul had been told over and over was going to happen. If you remember all the way back to Exodus, what was it that they told Paul was going to happen to him if he went to Jerusalem? He said it was going to be a bad time there. He was going to suffer. Well, it come to pass. And so Paul knew that. Paul chose to do that, though, to be able to get this message to these people in Jerusalem. One more time, he wanted to try to get the message to the Jews. I believe the Lord honored that. But also we know that there was 2 places Paul wanted to go. One was to go here to Jerusalem. The next place, he wanted to go to Rome. And so we know that God was going to honor that also. So as we said earlier, sometimes people have a desire to do things when they sometimes are warned that it's best not to, but it's because they have a desire to do what they feel that God is wanting them to do, and that is to save people. And certainly Paul had that great desire. I wish today we had that kind of desire in our lives, to be able to suffer the things that he went through and then to be able to continue on with the idea there's people out there that's lost that needs to know the Word of God today. Now, I realize that when we get to these accounts here, especially of Paul's reaccounting his conversion, And I want to go back for just a second because I missed a couple of verses in here I'd like to look at. And I don't have Virginia to post for me now, so if someone else could pick it up there, that would be good. But, you know, there's three times, as we said, where the Apostle Paul talks about his conversion. And some of them, you know, some people use these different accounts to try to identify a time when Paul gets his instructions to go to the Gentiles, and then when Paul actually is sent to the Gentiles. And so we need to look at those two. In Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26, the Apostle Paul talks about his conversion, about the fact that he is sent to the Gentiles. And then there's others who use Acts 13 and Acts 18 and Acts 28. We're not going to look at the verses for a second time, but you know the verses. It talks about, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. The Word of God has been sent to the Gentiles. And what I'm getting at is they use all these different things to try to make a division in the book of Acts, when I don't believe there's as much a division there as you think there is. And so what I wanted to do is go back and look at one passage of Scripture. I want you to go over to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, and I want to look at verses 16 and 18. In Acts chapter 26, we have another account, as we're going to see it in the next few weeks in our study, of Paul's conversion experience. And this one is before King Agrippa. And every one of these accounts is worded a little differently. So what I do is you take all of them and put them together and try to answer the question then when did Paul get his instructions to go to the Gentiles? And so I want you to look at this passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 18. Paul here is talking about, and he's, if you have a red-letter Bible, which doesn't matter, but if you know that this is the words of the Lord, what he's quoting are actually the words of the Lord that were speaking to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. He says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee, for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." So first thing is Paul's on the Damascus Road, and he says there's two things you're going to witness about. That's the things that you've seen, and then of those things into which I will appear unto thee. And we know from his experience here in Damascus, we know that Saul of Tarsus is going to go out into Arabia, into the desert, and he's going to spend 3 years there getting this message from the Lord. I contend that he gets a bulk of it there. Some people think that he got all of it. Well, I'm not sure he got all of it, but I contend if he spent 3 years with the Lord, that what you and I read in our Bibles today in Romans to Philemon, and some of that is written down twice for us. Certain books cover the same thing. But Paul could have easily gotten that message. And remember, Saul of Tarsus was a very educated man. He was a Pharisee. He could speak a lot of different languages. And so he was capable of the Lord teaching him just one-on-one, as we would even in a Bible study today. And so the Lord says you're going to be a witness of the things that you've seen, but also the things that I will appear unto thee. So he's going to take him out in the desert there, and for 3 years he's going to do that. Then in verse 17 and 18 he says this, "Delivering thee from the people," and that's Israel, "and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee," for what? "To open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to the light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Now notice especially verse 17, "Delivering thee from the people." And remember, Saul's, to me, that delivering is bringing them out, bringing the Saul out of the system that he's involved in there in Jerusalem, that being the Pharisee and being a part of that. He's a part of the Sanhedrin. He's a part of all of that leadership and stuff that's going on in Jerusalem. And so the Lord says, "I'm going to deliver you out of that, from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee." Well, if words mean anything, then when did God send Paul or Saul to the Gentiles? Well, he sent him at this point in time. And so when you go to Acts 13 and you get Paul at Antioch and you say, well, the Spirit separated Barnabas and Paul and or Barnabas and Saul and sent them out. This is where he was sent out. I have a problem with that. And there's others that teach that really he was not sent as a prisoner to the Gentiles until you get to Acts 28. And so you can take these verses and come up with all kinds of stuff. But if you believe that those verses mean exactly what they say there, and that is the word of the Lord, all of it's the word of the Lord, but the Lord tells us clearly, unto whom now I send thee. And we ask the question then, well, where were the Gentiles at that Paul went to? Where did Paul begin to establish the churches and the Gentiles and begin his ministry? Well, we know that it was not in Jerusalem because the Lord said, get out of there, because Israel is not going to receive it. And even if there was some Gentiles there, we have no record of Paul ministering to any of them. But there is another time period in here that we do not have a lot of information about. And that is the time that Paul leaves Jerusalem here, and until the time that Barnabas goes up to Tarsus in the area of Cilicia and Syria, and he finds Paul, and he brings him to the church there in Antioch. And in this period of time, we know that Paul establishes some churches, and they're Gentile churches. And when Paul begins to go back through in his travelings with Barnabas and Silas and with some of the other men, we've read clearly where that Paul has a custom of, as he begins his trip back from Antioch, that he goes back to the churches where he's been, and he confirms those churches. And so we find that one of the first places he goes to confirm the churches is the churches in Cilicia and Syria. Well, that's got to be the area of Tarsus where Paul was from. And so I'm a firm believer that when the Lord says, I'm going to send you now unto the Gentiles, that what Paul does is he leaves Jerusalem and he goes to the Gentiles. We just don't have the record of so much of that, but we know he does establish churches there. And so as we go through this, we see clearly that the Apostle Paul has already had a good ministry among the Gentiles. And so for those of you that think that in the whole book of Acts, Paul goes only to the Jew or to the Jew first, and the Gentile is kind of secondary, I would challenge you to read these verses and look at them a little more clearly. But here the Apostle Paul, as he talks about this thing, is going to get into real trouble because he identifies to these Jews exactly what he says the Lord told him to do. And that is, the Lord told him, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And the moment that this is mentioned, it's an uproar. Now, another point here we need to make. We know that the Apostle Paul, in the last 25 years, has had meetings in Jerusalem. And we know that those Jews there in the kingdom group, the little flock, the apostles, they knew about the Gentiles being saved. And it didn't bother them. The scriptures tells us several times about they glorified the Lord because the Gentiles had been granted repentance unto life. So why is it here when Paul goes back and he accounts his conversion experience to these Jews in Jerusalem here, why is it that they get so mad? Why do they get so upset? And why do they begin to want to kill Paul? Just because he talks about the fact that God had sent him far hence unto the Gentiles. Well, you know, I believe there's a little more to it than that. I believe that the problem that the Apostle Paul has with these Jews here that believe the law is the fact that they hate Paul's message. It's not so much the fact that Paul goes to the Gentiles. If Paul had went to the Gentiles and had been teaching the kingdom gospel, in other words, if he'd been carrying out the Great Commission, and doing with Peter and those others what prophecy had said should happen, that the Gentiles were to be saved through Israel. If that was being going on at this time, there wouldn't have been a problem. But you see, the problem is Paul has a new message. Paul has a unique message. It's for the Gentiles. And in every case, as you remember in our Acts study through here, time and time again, when Paul goes into an area and he starts a church, he has a problem, and he has a problem with the Jews that come in, and the Jews take the Gentiles and they stir them up, and they make their hearts, the scripture says they turn their hearts wicked against Paul and the things that he's teaching. How do they do that? Well, remember that the Jews were known, you know, all over, and their synagogues all over, and so the Gentiles recognize who they are, and they recognize they were supposed to be God's people. And so when Paul comes along with a new message to them, and it sounds real good, and they get saved, here comes the Jews, and they want to make out like that's nothing, that it's wrong. And so in so many places they incite the Gentiles to the point of rioting and wanting to kill the Apostle Paul, and they join in with them in trying to do this. So it's not just the issue here of when Paul gets to the point where he talks about the Lord sent him to the Gentile. It's the message that the Apostle Paul has. The gospel of the grace of God. It's the same reason when you and I today try to witness to people about the gospel of the grace of God, and we try to preach the grace message. You know, no, if you would preach the kingdom message and mix it up a little bit with Paul's, and you preach salvation by grace, but then you put works in with it, and you do all this other stuff, you know, you can get by, because there's a lot of churches doing that today, aren't they? There's churches that clearly teach, yeah, I know we're saved by grace, but you have to do this and you have to do this. And so salvation's messed up. Sanctification is even messed up because they've got it the same way. So when you get down to preaching nothing but the grace of God, and you stretch or stress the issue that Paul's message is unique and it's different, and that he is the apostle to the Gentiles today, and he is our apostle today, why, you run into people that don't like you and they get upset. So the same thing is happening here. Now, I don't know if James and these people here in this Jerusalem church, I don't know if they represented the kingdom church, or if the kingdom church is gone out of existence at this time, or where it's at. We know that there's no mention of the 11 apostles here. And so who really and truly these Jews represent, I don't know. If they're just the apostate nation of Israel, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all them, then we understand that they would hate anything to do with Christ, just like they did under the ministry of the 12 apostles, because they hated them. So there's a lot in there that's hard to be understood, but I know this. The same situation is true today when you preach the gospel of the grace of God and the message given to the Apostle Paul, and you separate that from the kingdom gospel today, you're not going to be liked, and so people are not going to give you much time to listen to you. All right, we'll start back there next week, and we'll pick it up there in chapter 23, and continue through. And remember, as we go through here, to look at the Apostle Paul, as he sometimes uses his fact that he's a Jew to his advantage, and then sometimes he uses the fact that he's a Gentile. So we'll close for here now and pick it up there next week. And I'm sorry about the problem tonight. Don't know what happened, but our computer just went bonkers and quit. Let's have a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us, and we thank you again for your word tonight. And we realize, Lord, as we study it, there's many things that sometimes it's hard to be understood, and some things we don't get. But we pray, Lord, that we will learn to one thing, and that is that your word is a truth, to never correct it and to never change it, but to take it to mean just what it says, and to study it so that we can understand what it says. And most of all, then, that we can teach it to a lost and dying world, that they might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Thank you again for the time, and for the folks that's joined us this evening, and for those that we should pray for, Lord, we ask you to remember them. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.